bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today, our study will come from one of the most recognizable passages in Scripture, a passage that many believers turn to find comfort, courage, and stability during times of great challenge and uncertainty. And that's the 23rd Psalm. But the principal focus will come from verse 1, where we will look at two crucial reasons that David gives for his trust in God. First of all, it deals with the identity of David's shepherd, who is the Lord. And then secondly, the consequence of having the Lord as your shepherd. And this is seen in the expression, "I shall not want." We invite you to join with us for today's study, but first let's be encouraged by this special musical presentation, "How Great Thou Art," by Elizabeth Casper.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout
smile.
Today, I want us to focus our thoughts on a very familiar passage of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm, specifically verse 1, as we examine two crucial reasons that David gives for his trust in God. First of all, it has to do with the identity of David's shepherd, which is the Lord. And then secondly, the consequence of having the Lord as your shepherd. And this is seen in the phrase, "I shall not want." Now, this particular psalm has been described as a psalm of trust. And while not specifically stated, this psalm clearly reflects the principle of trust because of the affirmations David makes and the examples he provides. In verse 1, he affirms that the Lord is his shepherd. Then he states, "I shall not want." Everything else that follows in this passage relates back to these two key thoughts. And again, it's these two principal thoughts that I want us to focus on. So with that in mind, please read with me from Psalm 23. By inspiration, we have recorded these words. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 is a passage of Scripture that many people turn to during times of great challenge, of great uncertainty. And the reason for this is because they are looking for encouragement, for comfort, for stability. But in order to have these things, they have to be apprehended by faith or by trust. In other words, you have to be able to have faith or trust the one that you hope will encourage you. You have to be able to have faith or trust the one you hope will bring comfort to you. You have to be able to trust or to have faith in the one that you hope will provide for you, that will provide stability in your life. Without this trust, without faith, these qualities go unfulfilled. But why is it that David has such phenomenal trust in God? Well, first of all, it's because of his affirmation that the Lord is his shepherd. Now, there are two things that I want us to note about this statement. First of all, who David claims as his shepherd, and then secondly, what David claims about his shepherd. First of all, who David claims as his shepherd. Go back and look at verse 1. Here David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now I want you to notice the term Lord and how it is spelled. It is spelled in all capital letters. In other parts of the Old Testament, this term Lord is spelled with a capital L, but the remainder of the letters are in lowercase. This means that these spellings represent two different Hebrew words. The term Lord spelled with a capital L, but the remaining letters in lowercase, represent the Hebrew term Adonai, which is actually a title for God, and basically has the idea of power, authority, or sovereignty. Now, the term Lord that is spelled in all capital letters represents the personal, sacred name of God. Sometimes we say Yahweh or Jehovah. And this term basically describes the self-existing nature of God. That is, that God exists independently of everything else. This is the name that God uses in his encounter with Moses at the burning bush when he says, I am that I am. Now, it's interesting that David uses this particular term to begin his psalm, because this term is also God's covenant name. And at its heart, it involves a covenantal relationship, a relationship that is governed by certain moral principles, and at its foundation lies the absolute faithfulness of God. Now, covenants in the ancient world were very serious things. They were very similar to our idea of a contract. Covenants were binding agreements between two or more parties, either to do or to refrain from doing certain specified things, which included blessings if there was faithfulness in keeping the covenant promises, and curses if there was the failure to keep what was required in the covenant. Now, generally, there were two types of covenants in the ancient Near East. One was made between equals, and the other was called a suzerainty covenant, and that was made between a lord and his vassals, that is, those who were under some form of subjugation. But the point is that the vassals did not make the covenant, but rather they were the recipients of the covenant. It was their responsibility to keep the terms of the covenant. Now, God operates on the principle of covenants in Scripture. The two main covenants of Scripture are, of course, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which is sometimes referred to as the covenant of grace or the covenant of redemption. Now, the Old Covenant of law, this goes back to the Old Testament, governed God's relationship with the people of Israel. Now, the essence of this covenant is that Jehovah was their God and they were his people. They had certain responsibilities or obligations to him, and he undertook certain obligations or responsibilities to them. If they fulfilled their responsibilities, there was blessing. But if they failed in their responsibilities, there was cursing. That is, they faced the judgment of God. But this covenant was not just a cold-hearted business deal, but rather this covenant at heart was a relationship between a loving God and a people that he had graciously redeemed. The Old Testament is filled with example after example of God's love for his people. It records his provisions for them. It records him fighting for them. It records him leading them. It records him blessing them in phenomenal ways. So when David calls Jehovah his shepherd, he is referencing not only the power and the might of his God, he is also pointing to the covenant faithfulness of his God, the love of his God, the relationship that exists between him and Jehovah. And so this forms the basis of David's trust in the Lord as his shepherd. Now, of course, it does involve God's power, God's might, but again, at the heart, it is the faithfulness of God. Now, the second thing that we need to note is what David claims about his Lord, about his shepherd. And that is very clearly, Jehovah is my shepherd. Here David draws upon his own experience as shepherd to relate the kind of trust and reliance that he has in Jehovah. Shepherds in the ancient Near East was a very lowly, menial position. They were part of the bottom rung of society's social ladder. They lived apart from society, out in the wilderness, tending their sheep. In some respects, they were almost like the outcast of society. And it's interesting to note that God condescended to be known as shepherd. And perhaps this is most clearly seen in the humiliation of Christ as he gave up the glories of heaven to dwell among men as a man. It's amazing that Christ is often spoken of as a shepherd as well. And so this humiliation is a key part of his shepherding ministry for his people. But it is absolutely vital for us to understand that Christ's shepherding ministry is absolutely necessary for the survival of the sheep. Now, when it comes to shepherds, there are three great tasks that is often associated with this particular ministry. First of all, there is guiding, that is, leading the sheep to places to feed, to drink, to rest. Secondly, there is protecting, that is, guarding them against predators and perhaps even thieves. And then finally, there is tending, that is, tending to the needs of the sheep. This includes such things as checking their injuries or perhaps looking for disease. So in terms of summation, this is how David viewed his relationship with Jehovah as his shepherd. It is Jehovah that he looks to guide him. It is Jehovah that he looks to protect him. And it is Jehovah that he looks to tend to him and his needs, his spiritual needs as well as his physical needs. Now, the second point that we need to look at is the consequence of having the Lord as your shepherd. Again, this is seen in the phrase, "I shall not want." That is, we shall not be in need of anything. Now, on the one hand, we are creatures of need. But on the other hand, because God, who is our shepherd, makes sure that we shall never be in need of anything. Now, as we make this statement, we need to be reminded that we are not talking about our wants. God never indicated that he would provide for everything that we wanted, but everything that we needed. Secondly, we need to keep in mind that what we think we need is not necessarily what we need. It is what God deems best for us, not what we think or want as being best for us. God knows us better than ourselves, and so he provides what we truly need. It is what God determines that we need. Now, sometimes, to be quite honest, we don't always want what God has provided. We attempt to struggle, to rebel, to fight back, and assert what we think we need over against what God is providing for us. Now, in closing, I want us to quickly look at some of the ways in which God provides for us. Now, this provision is twofold. There is what we might call biblical provisions, and then secondly, providential provisions. Now, when it comes to biblical provision, there is, of course, the Word of God. God provides for us his Word, and his Word is absolutely sufficient to meet all of our spiritual needs. Now, unfortunately, quite often, we just simply do not listen to God, and or we don't believe what God has revealed in his Word. If we knew the Word of God better than we do, and if we believed it and acted upon it in faith, that is, if we obeyed what God says in his Word, our lives would be so much better. And I'm not talking about not having any problems, but the peace, the serenity, the trust and faith that we would have in the Lord, the wisdom to be able to see things more clearly as they are. Now, not only has God provided for us his Word, but he also provides for us his Holy Spirit. This is really what makes the Word understandable and powerful. It is the Holy Spirit enlightening our understanding to be able to sense and to see the truth of Scripture. Another provision that God gives to us is prayer. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we just don't pray, or we pray for the wrong things. Now, an interesting thing to observe about these three provisions is that they tend to work together in sync: the Word, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. If we are neglecting or failing in one of these three areas, then it's going to knock everything else out of kilter, out of balance. And we're going to find ourselves frustrated and being at the mercy of the circumstances that we face in life. So these are provisions that we need to understand and provisions that we need to utilize in faith. Now, the second provision can be characterized as providential provisions. This is God acting on our behalf in life, such as providing jobs or healing or things of that nature. God is an active God and works clearly in our lives. But quite often, even these providential provisions are often working together with the Word, with the Holy Spirit, and with prayer. Now, I certainly believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in human responsibility. Sometimes we tend to focus on the sovereignty of God, and we neglect or reject our responsibilities that are clearly taught in the Word. But the bottom line is that in all of this, God graciously provides. He knows what we need, and we must embrace it by faith. But again, sometimes we don't always want what God provides. We think that we know better. We want to go down this path. We want to make this decision instead of what God is leading us to do. And any time that you go against God, you're always going to fail and wind up having problems, and you're going to have to contend with the fallout of those problems as a result of failing to obey the Lord and to take advantage of His provision. So in closing, as we look at this idea of the faith, of the trust that David has in Jehovah as his shepherd, let me just simply ask you, do you have that kind of faith and trust in the Lord as your shepherd? First of all, we need to ask, is He your God? That is, are you saved? Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith, your hope in Christ alone for salvation? Well, if you have, then He is your shepherd. But are you submitting and surrendering to your shepherd as He leads? Because again, this whole thing of trusting in Jehovah is because of His faithfulness, His power to act on our behalf. And it is He who is leading us. So why wouldn't we want to follow? Why wouldn't we want to take advantage of the provisions that He graciously provides for us? Well, it goes back to the ancient battle between self, the sinfulness of our flesh, the old nature, and crucifying that flesh so that our faith can grow stronger in apprehending the great truth that Jehovah is our shepherd. And as a result, we shall never want. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.